Today's reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled with the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father, when you spoke, the whole world came into existence. And Father, we pray that you would speak through your word right now and continue to speak to us. So open our ears and our hearts to hear you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the story goes, a lady approached her minister after a service one Sunday morning. She was a bit of a simple soul. And she said, "That was a lovely sermon, Vicar." And doing his best to look really humble, he replied, "It wasn't me. It was the Lord." She said, "No, it was you. I saw your lips move." "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." So said the prophet Isaiah as he was broken and humbled before the living God. From then on, he was a changed man, and all that motivated him before was swept away as he began to serve God in a new way. Eventually, he became the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. His words are quoted at least 50 times in the New Testament, and they still make an impact today. As someone has said, they have cast a shadow on all human history. And it all flowed from his personal encounter with God, an encounter in which Isaiah actually saw God and then heard God speak directly to him. It's recorded in our Bible reading from Isaiah chapter 6, we heard just now, so it's worth a closer look. Do you agree? There we see Isaiah was firstly confronted by the appearance of God. This is how he described it. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Now, Isaiah said that he had this experience in the year that King Uzziah died, which was about 740 BC. And the death of King Uzziah is one of the keys to understanding this story. King Uzziah was generally a good king with a prosperous reign, and 2 Chronicles chapter 26 says that he sought God, and as he did so, God gave him success. But then things went badly wrong, and we read later in that chapter, after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He became unfaithful to God, and then one day he thought that he could actually serve as a priest. So he went into the temple to burn incense, which only the priests were allowed to do. And over 80 priests followed him, and then they courageously confronted him and told him to leave. And what happened next was pure drama. The king faced the priests, and with the censer still in his hand, he raged in anger at them. But they looked in horror as a white spot appeared on the king's forehead. It was leprosy. The king fled as the leprosy took hold of him, and thereafter he lived in recluse until he died. There's something to think about there, isn't there? If over time in ministry and service our hearts become hardened with pride, if we go beyond our calling and exceed our authority, if we take it upon ourselves to minister out of personal ambition, if we ignore the counsel of others, if we go against anointed leadership, there can be awful consequences, if only because we take ourselves from under God's protection. And so here, Isaiah is saying, in effect, in the year even the greatest family in the land was humbled by God, in the year people faced up to the fact that God is God and not to be taken lightly, in the year the judgment of God finally reached its fulfillment, in the year the king actually died, I saw him. I saw God. And he saw the holiness of God, his purity, his moral perfection, and the absence of sin. And that was important for Isaiah because, you know, he lived at a time of great moral and spiritual decay. I mean, just like we do today. And we too need to discover afresh God's holiness. In fact, we need a fresh understanding of who God really is, as Isaiah himself did, and to view God as one who is high and exalted, as Isaiah saw him. You know, our daily struggles and problems and our shortcomings sort of diminish our view of God, and sometimes our problems seem to get this big, and at the same time it's as though God has got kind of this big. And so in one sense or another, we need to encounter him and stand where Isaiah stood. And can I say this, that if there's no fear of God in the church, then there'll be no fear of God in the nation. Centuries later, the Apostle John shed some light on exactly who it was that Isaiah saw, and quoting this very same passage of scripture, Isaiah 6, John wrote that Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. In other words, Isaiah was seeing Jesus in all his glory, even if he didn't know it at the time. Incredibly, the same one whom Isaiah saw in that vision came to us in humility as a baby, and now lives within us and inhabits the church by his spirit. That's Jesus, that's the gospel. Jesus really is the one whom Isaiah saw, and unless we remain humble before him and daily connect to him by faith, then everything we are supposed to be about is diminished. Without Jesus at the center of our lives and at the centre of the church, ordained ministry becomes a career path. The PCC, becomes a talk shop. Prayer ministry becomes an ego trip. Home groups become huddles. Worship becomes performance-led entertainment. Evangelism becomes a fringe activity for a few enthusiasts. And our Christian faith becomes more like a religious hobby of some kind. Is that what Jesus bled and died for? I should think not. But before we move on, can I mention one detail from Isaiah's vision of God? He said that he saw the train of his robe filled the temple. Well, if his train filled the temple, then it implies the temple was not big enough to contain him. God was bigger than the temple and is bigger than the church. God is beyond the church and active outside in the world. God is bigger than all our plans, all our agendas, all our ideas and all our dreams put together. I wonder how our kind of concept of God, our sort of vision of God, compares with Isaiah's in that moment. So Isaiah was confronted by the appearance of God, and secondly, he was challenged by the sight of the seraphim, or seraphs as they're called. Isaiah wrote of God, above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another. Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Now, the seraphim were beautiful angelic beings that radiated light. In fact, the name seraphim is derived from a Hebrew word which means burn, and burn they did with purity and passion for God. They constantly proclaimed to each other the holiness and the glory of the one on his throne. Again, notice the details. Each had six wings. And with two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. Two-thirds of their activity was given over to humble worship, and just one-third to activity. And I wonder what would happen if the life of the church and our own lives had that kind of ratio. You know, more worship, less activity. More than that, beautiful though the seraphim were, they kept themselves covered up. And why was that? Because they didn't want anything about them to draw attention to themselves. As far as they were concerned, it was all about Jesus. Now, all of this activity had a very deep and profound effect on Isaiah, as it might well do for you and me. There's always a kind of a temptation to do the opposite of what the seraphim were doing. To flap around all day on six wings, as it were, and thinking, look at me, look at me, look at what I'm doing for God. And then we might sometimes wonder why we end up tired and frustrated. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory, proclaimed the seraphim to each other. This was not a kind of scene, a sort of show put on for Isaiah's benefit. 700 years later, they were still at it. The Apostle John had a vision of heaven as recorded in the book of Revelation. He too heard the angels cry. And we read this, Revelation chapter 4. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He was and is to come. And so it continues to this very day. In Holy Communion, we join in with them. For the priest says in the communion prayer, therefore, with angels and archangels and the whole company of heaven, we proclaim your great and glorious name, forever praising you and singing, holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. And how many times have we heard that? And so the church here on earth, that's you and me, in that moment joins with heaven itself, at least that's the theory. You know, sometimes people ask things like, well, oh, what's the service like on Sunday? And we might say things like, oh, well, you know, the band was good and I enjoyed the worship. I wonder what Isaiah said when he got home. Where Mrs. Isaiah said, well, how did it go today, love? Well, you know, it's a bit different. The seraphim worshipped, the temple was shaken, and the place was filled with smoke. It was nothing less than the Shekinah cloud of God's glory. The same smoke that covered Mount Sinai when Moses met with God and the mountains trembled, that filled the tabernacle such that Moses was stopped from entering it, that so filled the temple in Jerusalem that the priests couldn't stand in its presence. No wonder Isaiah was terrified and the building shook, and he must have shook with it. You know, very often before God moves powerfully by his spirit, there's a shaking. Sometimes he shakes nations and institutions. Sometimes he shakes churches, church organizations, or individual believers like Isaiah. And you know what happens when you shake something like a tree or a building? Things fall off. And sometimes we are shaken because maybe our finances or people around us, resources or whatever, are suddenly not there anymore, and we find ourselves under attack. So we start to wonder why we do what we do and what sort of God we really believe in, and so on and so on. And then before we know it, all our self-reliance and pride has evaporated. But so often it's all part of God's way of refining us and purifying our lives. So can I ask, are you being shaken at the moment? Well, I want to encourage you, God is on your case and he's at work on you, as he was with Isaiah, even if you can't quite see it at the moment. So Isaiah was confronted by God, challenged by the seraphim, and thirdly, he was convicted of his personal sin. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Now, Isaiah wasn't thinking that he needed to wash his face. Unclean means something else. As somebody once said, our lips are the tools of the heart. Our lips, what comes out of our mouths, reveals the heart. And Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Isaiah's mouth had overflowed really rather a lot. The first five chapters of his book reveal the kind of things he said before he had this encounter with God. And listen to some of the things that he preached in the previous chapter, chapter 5. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks. And so it went on and on. There were six woes altogether in that chapter. All good stuff, all right and appropriate in his public ministry. But then he saw God in chapter 6 and he cries, woe to me. Previously, it seemed clearly the sins of his people, but now he was seeing his own sin. You know, that's what happens when we become closer to God's presence. That's what happens when we get closer to Jesus. His light reveals our darkness, and sometimes we can feel very uncomfortable. When Jesus first met the apostle Peter, he blessed his fishing, and Peter had this great miraculous catch of fish. But then Peter said to Jesus, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. Of course, Jesus didn't and never gave up on him, just as he never ever gives up on you and me. He has promised never to leave us or forsake us even if we feel like Isaiah felt in those moments. But back to Isaiah. There he stood before God. He was seeing his own sin in the light of the holiness of God and the humility of the seraphs. But he wasn't left in despair for long, having been confronted by the appearance of God, challenged by the sight of the seraphim, convicted of his personal sin. He was now cleansed of his impurity. Much later in his ministry, Isaiah wrote this from Isaiah chapter 57, it's verse 15. For this is what the High and Exalted One says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. And that's exactly what happened in this story. God heard the cry of Isaiah and responded with grace and mercy and love. Before we read this, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. You see, all the time that Isaiah was looking at God and watching the seraphim, all the time Isaiah was broken before God, a lamb was lying in the flames on the altar. The lamb was symbolic of the Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away the sins of the whole world. And when the seraphim took a burning coal to his lips, it symbolized the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. Hear this, that the instant Isaiah confessed his sin, the instant he was cleansed. And there's only one word for that, and it's grace. Grace of God. So Isaiah was broken and restored by God. He wasn't the first, and he won't be the last. For Isaiah, once he was forgiven and his attitude changed, he was ready for service. And so lastly, we see he was called to service in mission. Then I heard the voice of the one of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, Here am I, send me. Notice here the plural, who will go for us? That's the three persons of the Trinity in conversation, as it were. And notice the call was not specific to just Isaiah. Isaiah wasn't mentioned by name, because that call to mission is to all of us, regardless of who we are. And Isaiah, knowing he was powerless and could do nothing without God, made this simple reply, Here am I, send me. Not, Here am I, send him. It's great when other people make a sacrifice and things happen, and they tell us great stories. Not, Here am I, bless me. It's great to come here to be blessed, and we are, but we're also meant to be givers as well and to bless other people. Here am I, send me, Isaiah said. And that's the language of a man with a servant heart. And that was what God was looking for. It's the language of a man who met and actually heard God himself. Without this great encounter with God, Isaiah could never have coped with what lay ahead. And why? Because his future ministry was to end in apparent failure. The hearts of the people were so hardened by sin, they wouldn't listen to his message, and they were beyond repentance. Just a few listened, and they were the remnant that would be there to rebuild the nation. You know something? We are not called to be successful. It doesn't matter if what we do in God's service has no apparent result to us or to others. Our call is to be faithful, and our reward is from God, not from man. We may not see the full outcome of what we do. What matters is that we humbly serve no matter what the cost. And that's the kind of men and women that God is looking for. In the end, Isaiah was martyred for his faith. So Isaiah was confronted, challenged, convicted, cleansed, called by God. When God suddenly broke into his life and did so most unexpectedly, and he still does. About 2 weeks ago, a man told me how he became a Christian. His wife became a Christian before him. At a time, he was a complete non-believer. And then one day, whilst he was outside working on his car and actually having quite impure thoughts about somebody, God spoke to him. And he said, I knew it was the voice of God, and I knew I had to make a decision right there and then. And he did, and he gave his life to Jesus. And I'm quite sure that he'd been much prayed for by his wife and others. I wonder what would happen if we prayed earnestly, not just for individuals, but for this parish, this community, and more than that, for the whole nation. Could we see God somehow breaking in around us? And could people hear him in the way that Isaiah did? Well, God seemed to do something like that in the Welsh revival of 1904. He seemed to come down and manifest his presence and his glory. Thousands were converted in a few months, and then 100,000 within a year. 5 years later, 80,000 remained true to God, serving him in the churches and the community. During the revival, crime dropped dramatically, leaving charges without cases to try. Drunkenness was halved and many pubs closed. Miners were converted, and then their pit ponies couldn't understand the commands that the miners were giving because they were using clean language for the first time. You see, previously there had been a people of unclean lips. Apparently, the motto of the revival was, bend the church and save the world. Bend the church and save the world. And all because the Holy Spirit had led the church to pray, Lord, bend us. As the church was visited in power by the Holy Spirit. That was 1904. What about 2024? And you and me. Amen. Let's just be quiet. So the band will be getting ready. Who will go for us? Lord, here we are. Have your way. Reveal your glory and your love. In Jesus' name, Amen.